Who said that? Is my microphone on my ear on, or is this on? I'm going to walk over here and see if I can still hear me. Oh, I'll do that. Can you still hear me? If you can, I can raise my voice. The other night, after spiritual emphasis on Wednesday night, it was kind of interesting. We were putting all the tables up, getting everything all put away, and we did. And then Dee Bowers, she was looking for her Bible. And she says, "Where's my Bible? Can't find my Bible." And I said, "Well, it's got to be here someplace." I said, "Well, here's one. It's sitting on top of all the tables that are folded up and on the rack." And we looked at that. She said, "That's not my Bible." She opened it up. She said, "Well, that's Eric's Bible." And I thought, "Uh-oh, Eric, I know where he lives. He's just down the hill from where I live." So I went out the back door, and I looked out, and I saw his car going out that way. And I whistled, and I shouted, and he didn't hear me. So then I've got all the box of all the steps to Christ under my arm. Why I didn't set it down, I have no idea, but I didn't. So I kept it under my arm, and it came through the breezeway out this way. I saw him going out that way, and I went, "Eric!" And so now I know that Dee is very grateful that I can, I've got a very loud voice. So when I project, he stopped, and I went out there and I was able to say, "You've got Dee's Bible." And he said, "You know what? I do." So he turned around, came back, we got her Bible back, and he said, "I've also got her Steps to Christ." And I said, "Okay, well, we'll trade," you know, so we made a swap there. So Dee's very thankful that I've got a big voice, and it's nice. We have a scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to be doing it from the Living New Living Translation. And I don't know if I'll do the whole thing. I just skip that. We're just going to go into the sermon because it's part of, and I'm just not going to do it. You wouldn't be mad at me, would you? Okay, thank you. But the thing I do want to do, because I have a poem that I always do, and it always helps to relieve whatever nerves I have when I'm up here. If radio slim fingers can pluck a melody from night and toss it over continent or sea, if the petal white notes of a violin are blown across the mountain or the city's din, if songs like crimson roses are culled from thin blue air, then why should we wonder that our God answers prayer? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege of having the entire Bible in a book. We don't have stacks of scrolls to read. We have a Bible. And you have been very gracious to us to give it in several translations in many, many languages, and we thank you for it. We pray that as we open its pages today, that you will bring out of the stories that are talked about today the message that you have for your people. May we not only hear this message and be hearers of the word, but be doers as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. I'll get some of my notes out here, which I probably won't follow after about 5 minutes anyway, but that's okay. In 2 Kings, is where we're going to be going, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to be reading, starting from verses 31 to 33. There's a little story behind this. A king by the name of Ben-Hadad, if you go back to verse 24, he decides to lay siege against Jerusalem. So he does. And when they laid siege against a town, they would encircle the town. Now, towns were agricultural places. You know, it's not like the cities we have today where you've got a Circle K on every store, on every corner. You've got the grocery store down the street. These people relied on agriculture to live. They couldn't just go to somebody and buy their groceries and then come home and cook dinner. When they were without food or they couldn't go out and do what they needed to do agriculturally and bring their crops in, they were going to starve to death. And so when they laid a siege against a city, they would surround it so nobody could get out and do anything. And so whatever they happened to have stored up in-house was all they had. Well, unfortunately for Jerusalem, they didn't have a whole lot. So because of that, they started to starve to death, and it got very, very bad. And as you read here in verses 25, it says, as a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head, which was unclean for the Jews to eat in the first place, sold for 80 pieces of silver, that's 80, and a cup of dove's dung. Doesn't that sound appetizing? I mean, really, you know? It sold for 5 pieces of silver. So they were really having a very difficult time. And the king, of course, there's more things that I'm not going to read them. It's not even good for public consumption, to be honest with you. But these people had really a hard, hard time. And then if you go down to verse 31, the king is so angry about it, he says, may God strike me and even kill me if I don't separate Elisha's head from his shoulders this very day, the king vowed. So, just like Elijah, Elisha was blamed for the problems that the king was having. And whose was real the problem? When Ahab went to Elijah, he said, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And what did Elijah say? He said, it's you, king. You're the one that's troubling Israel, not me. Elisha was the same way. So he sent a messenger, and he was going to get Elisha, and he was going to separate his head. And Elisha was sitting with the elders of the church, and he says, a murderer has sent, this is verse, where are you here, 32, a murderer has sent a man to cut off my head. When he arrives, shut the door and keep him out. We'll soon hear his master's footsteps following him. So verse 33 goes on and says, while Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived. And the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? We never do that, do we? It's all his fault. I never did anything bad. It's all God's fault. All the problems we're having, it's his fault. Right? Get that down. Write it down on your calendar. So chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha replies to this. He said, listen to this message from the Lord. From who? Okay, some of you are still awake. That's good. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only how many? 1 piece of silver. And 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Now hear what his servant, the king's servant, the king is leaning on his arm, and the servant said, the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Now, is that faith or not? Yeah, that's faith. He believed it, 100%. Even if God opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't possibly take place. No way. Overnight? Are you kidding me? How would you? We don't even have food here. How would you even sell what we don't even have? Can't sell it if you don't have it. I tell that to the people at Home Depot when I go there all the time. I say, do you have thus and so? And they say, no. And I say, well, then I ain't going to buy it from you. I'll show you. Fix your wagon, honey. I ain't buying it then. Well, that's kind of how they were. Same situation. But Elijah replies to this guy, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. So he makes a very nice prophecy for him. And I'm sure the guy thought, yeah, right, whatever. And then we get a little nuance to the story. Story changes completely and it gets a little different direction. It says, now, there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gate. And this is verse 3 of chapter 7. And they said to each other, why are we sitting here waiting to die? They asked each other, we will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So, we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better, but if they kill us, we would have died anyway. Makes sense, right? It's a lose-lose. If we go there and we ask them and they said, then they kill us, we die. If we stay here, we die. We just do it slower, more painfully. Okay, I'll buy that. So then they go ahead, it says, and then at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the edge of the camp, nobody was there. Well, that's weird. So, but why weren't they there? It says here in the Word of God, for the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they had fled for their lives. When I was going, I was studying for this sermon, I read several different commentaries from New International Version Study Bible and the English Standard Study Bible and the Life Application Study Bible. And I think it was in the ESV translation, the Study Bible, they said, when these four lepers came close to the camp, the Arameans got scared and they ran away. And that was one of the reasons why they gave that they left. And I went, did I miss something here? Did I just misread that the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and galloping of horses? Never said anything about, overheard four lepers come into the camp. Ah, mommy, help me. They're not going to leave with four lepers. Give me a break. God caused them to hear something really bad, and they ran off for everything they were worth. Now, it says here in verse 8, it says, when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and were drinking some wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they hid it. Finally, they said to each other, this isn't right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace. There was good news. Four lepers, they were eating their hearts out, having a great time, taking clothes, and I'm sure there were armaments and other jewels and things that the Arameans had stolen from other people, and they were taking them out and burying them someplace so they'd have them back. Think about lepers. They've got a really long lifespan, don't they? What are you going to do with all the stuff, even if you did hide it? You're going to die anyway in a little while. But they did, they took it, but then they started feeling guilty. And here's where Jack would have launched out on a really good evangelism sermon. Because we should be sharing the good news with other people. That's a great place for a sermon, isn't it, Jack? We need to share the good news. When we have good news, we know about the salvation through Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be keeping it hidden. We don't just take it and go hide it under a bush someplace. We need to share that with other people. And that's a good point. We do need to share that. And so they did. They went back to Jerusalem and they said, yo, dude, on the wall. That's the Don Quick Rabbi Substandard perversion of the scriptures. Yo, dude, on the wall. Hey, the Arameans left. What's that you say, boy? I said, the Arameans left. There ain't nobody there. They're gone. Hey, the Arameans left. Tell the king. So they did. They told the king. They said, hey, king, they left. He said, I know what's going on. It's a trick. They're trying to fool us. They're trying to sucker us out of the city, thinking that they've left, and we'll go try to plunder their camp, and we'll capture them and kill them. They said, well, shouldn't we at least check it out, king? Well, yeah, I guess. He said, so if we lose a couple of horses and a couple of guys and a chariot or two, no big deal. So send them out. So they took a couple of chariots and four horses and a few men, and they stuck them in the chariots, and they went out after them. And lo and behold, when they got out to the Aramean camp, the Arameans were gone. And they followed them, it says, all the way to the Jordan River. I mean, they went a long ways, and there's still clothes and equipment and things and stuff all over the place. And so they went back to the city and they told the king and the people and they said, hey, look at here, we found it. Look at what we've got. Now you got to go farther with me here. Hang on. Come on, fingers, you can do it. All righty. It says, and then in verse 16, chapter 7 of 2 Kings, verse 16, then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. The king appointed his officer, the guy he was leaning on his arm, to control the traffic at the gate, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So much for the naysayers, eh? So there's the other good sermon that Jack would have launched out on. If you're a naysayer, that's not a good thing to be. When the prophet of God says, this is the truth, this is what's going to take place, and you say, ain't no way on earth. You now have become a naysayer. You don't want to be in that boat. See what happened to him? He got trampled to death. Did what Elisha say to him with the truth? He said, you'll see it, but you will not taste any of it. How many people that are dead can eat? None. So if he was trampled to death, he didn't get to taste any of what they had. And they enjoyed a great feast. So even the naysayer lost it. Bad guy. Bad guy. So we have a good example here in this story that we need to recognize when God is being leading us through His prophets, through the Bible, through the spirit of prophecy. And when God says these things are going to take place, we need to take it face value and accept it and act on it. That's only one story. So, let me ask you this. Who won the battle? The Lord. What does it say on the screen? The battle is who? The battle belongs to Don. Isn't that what that says up there? The battle belongs to the Lord. Follow me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Our second story. Verse 1, it says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites. There's a lot of ites. You know, you got to stay away from the ites. My father warned me about the Rightus brothers, Arthur being the worst. But here they had to worry about the ites. And it says that they declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazazon Tamar. This is another name for En-Gedi. I was thinking maybe I'd just skip the first name and just call it En-Gedi. A lot of us have heard about that. You hear nowadays they even have a place called En-Gedi. So you know where that's at. Well, you do. I don't. It's over in Israel somewhere. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. And he prayed. I'm going to press the pause button here for just a second. When Jehoshaphat got the news he had, these three armies were on their way to take him out. His first reaction was to quickly call the Egyptians and the Hittites to come help him, right? Isn't that what it says? Thank you, John. You're the only one that knew. No! He didn't call them. The very first thing that Jehoshaphat did, he called on the Lord. He said, people, he told his people, pray, fast and pray, because that's where our salvation is going to come, is from the Lord. So he prays. And this is what he said, starting in verse 6. O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people of Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, Whenever we are faced with calamities such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now, see what the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are doing? You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they will reward us, for they came to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Prophets and Kings has a great passage on page 200. Prophets and Kings, page 200. She says, unitedly they fasted and prayed. Unitedly they besought the Lord to put their enemies to confusion, that the name of Jehovah might be glorified. The people of God united together. They wanted to ask the Lord. They didn't rely on anybody else. They got together with the king and they knelt down and they prayed and they fasted unitedly. When God's people unite together to pray and fast, God hears those prayers more so than any other time. And when we as God's people, that stands for us today, and you'll hear that later on in the sermon, that stands for us today. When we rely upon God, He will hear us and He will answer our prayers. I have a specific reason for mentioning these stories, just in case you didn't know. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let us read on. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. And he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Be scared to death of these guys. Just checking to see if you're listening. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. He goes on and he says down in verse 17, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Victory in Jesus, right? I remember hearing that sung somewhere. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Said it twice. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. He says you won't have to fight. The song I wanted Dina to sing is that song, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Okay, that song. I'm sorry, I made you turn around. That song. And I found this picture. Is this not an awesome picture? The Lord comes down with a drawn sword. I'm ready to go to battle. Anybody want to meet me? I don't think so. Hey, it's yours. You got it. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Page 202 says this: if more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And would not this strengthen the hands of the valiant soldiers who today are standing in defense of truth? God was the strength of Judah in this crisis, and He is the strength of His people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that He who has all power is our strong tower of defense. In every emergency, we are to feel the battle is His. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory the greater. I was talking to one of my customers this week, and he would love to come. He has a dog that has separation anxiety, and he can't leave the house, or the dog destroys the house. One of those kind of animals. I told him about a product called Rescue. I said, put a few drops on a dog biscuit and give it to him, and hopefully you can come to church. He isn't here today, so apparently that didn't work, or he couldn't find the Rescue, one of the two. At any rate, long story short, he said, so don't you have that pastor with kind of a round, bald head? And I said, no, not anymore. We don't have a pastor. He said, you don't have a pastor right now? I said, no, we don't have a pastor right now. I said, the elders of our church are the ones that are basically running the show, and along with the church board, obviously, it isn't just six people running it. The six elders are part of this church, and we are the leaders. And I'm very proud of the elders in this church. Take me over to one side and set me off. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about them right now. They are good leaders. They are good men. They listen to God's call on their life. They have stepped up to the plate and have allowed the battle to belong to the Lord. And they have allowed Him to lead in their lives. And in so doing, they are leading your lives. The reason we want this, the reason why I'm giving this, is because we've had the 21th, is that a word? We've had at least 21 pastors that we've contacted, men that were good men, and we've contacted them to become our pastor. We even had one that was going to preach today. And he called Wednesday and said, I chose to go to another church. Wow, thanks. Really appreciate that one. That was great. How rude can you be? So I wasn't very happy about that. Not that I don't mind preaching. That's not the point. But it certainly wasn't a very good thing. I'm very glad that God didn't have him be our pastor. That would not have been a good thing. You notice I left off his name? Yeah. You ain't going to find out his name. God has a man ready to lead this church. I don't know what his name is. I don't know where he came from or where he's coming from. I don't know how old he is. I don't know whether he has kids. I don't know what he's got as far as a background. But I do know this. He's the man that God is choosing for this church. And it is up to us to unitedly pray together and unitedly fast together for this man to have God call him. And we can't be like the naysayer that said, even if God opened the windows of heaven, it'd never happen. You don't know that. You don't know that Ed Keyes and Van Bledsoe have a guy in their back pocket that maybe just this last week, maybe even today, said, you know, I feel God is calling me to come to the Cottonwood Church and be their pastor. We don't know that. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's see what happened with them. It says, believe in the Lord your God and you will be able to stand firm. Verse 20. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers, the heaven-bound bluegrass band, to go out in front and praise him for the holy splendor. And that is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. Verse 24, so when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Not one. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. The battle belongs to who?
The Lord.
The Lord. He will grant us a pastor. We need patience to wait. How long did Abraham and Sarah have to wait for a son of their own? 25 years. How long did David, after he was anointed king of Israel, how long did David wait before he became king? Long time. He had opportunity twice to take Saul out, and he didn't do it. He cut the hem off his robe once and came out of the cave and said, King Saul, this is yours. Your life was in my hand, and I've given it back to you. But what did they do? What were the singers doing? Were they singing praise? Isn't there a song in our hymn? I think it's number one. Jan and Jim, could you help us with this song? It's number one in the hymnal. I'd like you to sing this with us. The song is called Praise to the Lord. Let's stand together and let's sing. Remember, it was as they sang and praised God that he gave the victory. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. O ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shieldeth thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth.